Hello, it is July 8th, 2020, and welcome to the Morning Bible Study. Well, today we are in 2 Samuel chapter 15, and we're going to finish up 2 Samuel chapter 15 today. So if you have your Bibles, which I would certainly hope you do, otherwise, why are you doing this Bible study? I guess maybe if you're driving, like if you're listening to this on your phone or something, then don't get your Bible out. Don't do that while you're driving. That would be unsafe. That would be very unsafe. If you're not, though, driving, or if you're not operating, you know, heavy equipment of some kind, or if you're not brandishing a knife, you know, well, brandishing maybe is the wrong word. If you're not, you know, holding a knife or some kind of, you know, sharp object, you know, where you need your attention, like if you're chopping onions or something, if in those cases, just keep listening. But if you have the freedom to pick up a Bible and read, then go ahead and pick up a Bible and read 2 Samuel chapter 15, verses 13 through 37, which is, of course, the end of the chapter. Pause the audio, unpause when you're done reading. Okay, so just a little bit of a fill-in from yesterday. Remember that Absalom, you know, we've been following Absalom, and remember, I said, and this is significant, after David had sinned, David becomes a secondary player in his own narrative. He becomes a supporting actor in his own life. Okay, that's unfortunate, right? But that's what happens when you go deep into sin. You become an inactive agent. You lose your agency when you enter into sin. When you go deep into sin, you become a slave. You become a slave to sin. Which, by the way, incidentally, means what? It means that you become a supporting actor in your own life. That's not a good way of being in the world, okay? And we've seen that Absalom now is the one really directing and moving and guiding events in the life of David. And so, you know, there was this conspiracy, and Absalom has gotten all of these important people to be there, and he proclaims that he himself is king in Hebron. And a messenger, beginning in verse 13, I'm going to go through this verse by verse and do a commentary as we have been doing for the last week or so, maybe a little more. A messenger came to David and said, "The men of Israel are loyal to Absalom." Okay, well, that's a big statement, right? Are all the men of Israel loyal to Absalom? No, they're not all loyal to Absalom, but there's a significant number of them who are, which means that David has to flee. So David said to the servants who were with him in Jerusalem, "Come on, let's escape. Otherwise, no one will be delivered from Absalom. Go immediately, or else he will quickly overtake us and bring disaster on us and kill the city's residents with the sword." Okay, so David obviously is concerned about a couple things. One, he doesn't really want to fight Absalom. We'll find out later that he doesn't want to fight Absalom. He wants to avoid open conflict with his son. And he says that we need to escape. We need to avoid open conflict with Absalom. And he said, otherwise, you know, if we don't, he will quickly overtake us and bring disaster on us and kill the city's residents with the sword. So he has basically two reasons why he says they need to flee from Absalom. The first is that apparently Jerusalem did not have a large standing army. They had the king's bodyguard, but apparently David did not know how large of a contingent Absalom had. I mean, he's been told the men of Israel are loyal to Absalom, because what did he do? Absalom had men spread out through the entire country, and basically it was, you know, in the Lord of the Rings, where it's in the book too, but it's in a different place in the book, but in the movies, in the Lord of the Rings, Gandalf has Pippin, I think it's Pippin, climb up, or no, it's Merry. He has Merry climb up, and he lights the fires of Gondor, the signal beacons of Gondor, and you can see from mountaintop to mountaintop to mountaintop that people see this, and they light the next one and the next one and the next one, so the people, the Rohirrim, the men of Rohan, can see the beacons being lit, and they know Gondor is calling for aid, and so they begin to, you know, gather the Rohirrim, and they want to cross the Rittermark and to go in there. Yeah, I'm a nerd. I know. I know that these terms, and I'm serious about getting them correct. Yes, I know I'm a nerd. But we've all seen the movie. It's a really cool scene in the movie, right? Well, basically the same thing was happening here. People would blow a trumpet, you know, they'd blow the shofar, and they would blow it as loud as they could. And what would happen is from town to town to town, they could hear it. And it was basically like an ancient telephone system, right? You would blow the trumpet as loudly as you could, and people in neighboring villages were waiting. That was their whole job. They were sent out to be these kind of couriers, and they were waiting until they could hear the trumpet, and then they would blast the trumpet as loud as they could so that people in the next village could hear them. Now, you would say, well, this is crazy. That's impossible. Well, not really. Not really, because for a couple reasons. One, we don't actually know what the topography, what the biology of ancient Israel was. I believe, that it was much greener and much tree-ier, much more arboreal than it is today. But the villages were very close to each other. And you know what? You can actually hear a horn from quite a distance away. So this is not unreasonable. And maybe if there were villages that were quite distant from each other, you know, maybe they had men in between. So this was a large conspiracy. This was not just something small. Now, because there's this conspiracy, because everybody is rallying the troops, and because the only information they have is Absalom is king in Hebron, the people don't necessarily know if David is dead. They've just heard Absalom is king. And so they're like, oh, okay, well, I guess Absalom's the king. You know, they've got these royal couriers that are blowing a trumpet and saying Absalom is king in Hebron. Something must have happened to David. Okay, hey, hip hip hooray for Absalom. He's our man. If he can't do it, no one can. You know, maybe they sang that. I don't know. I wasn't there. And the Bible doesn't tell us. So it's probably safe to assume they didn't. Okay, so anyways. So David doesn't know actually how committed the people are to Absalom, but he has to presume the worst, which, by the way, is a pretty smart move if you're a king. It's a pretty smart move if there's an open rebellion against you and you don't know the strength of your adversary to not just gamble it. Right? Like, David could have gambled. He had the mighty men with him. He had an extremely and eminently defensible city, but he didn't know how big the army was. He didn't have his full strength with him. He wasn't necessarily prepared to withstand a prolonged siege. So what does David do? Does he gamble? Does he roll the dice? No, because David isn't an idiot. David is not a stupid person. He's a quite wise and intelligent person. And so what does he do? Well, he says, look, if Absalom is going to be here, he's going to quickly come here, and he's going to kill the city's residents with the sword. Basically, he's saying, we will not be able to resist him forever with the contingent we have if all Israel is with him. So what we need to do is we need to flee. And the king's servant said, we will do whatever our lord the king decides. Okay, so the men of the city are still loyal to David. And so the king, David, that is, and all the members of his royal court, the technical term is all of his house, they set out on foot, though the king left behind 10 concubines to attend the palace. And the king, by the way, the fact that David has all these wives and concubines, not a good look for David, okay? Like, not a good look, but that's who we have, okay? So the king and everybody else, they set out on foot, and they paused a little bit away from Jerusalem, and they kind of looked longingly at Jerusalem, hoping that they would someday come back. And all of his servants were going with him, along with, by the way, the Kirathites and all the Pelathites and all the Gittites, some 600 men who had come on foot from Gath. They were leaving with the king. Okay, so the Gittites, that they were people from Gath. And the king said to Ittai the Gittite, why should you come with us? Go back and stay with the new king, for you were a foreigner and an exile from your own country. It seems like you just arrived yesterday. Today I should make you wander by making you go with us? I go where I must go, but as for you, go and take your men with you. May genuine loyal love protect you. Okay, and that, by the way, genuine loyal love is a translation of the Hebrew word chesed. You know, may God's love be with you. And so what is David doing? Okay, now this is a question. This is a question that's out there. Is David sincerely telling Ittai the Gittite, which, by the way, that's a pretty cool name, right? Ittai the Gittite, he says to him, look, you're a foreigner, you're a stranger. I'm not going to make you wander in exile. You're already an exile from your own country. I'm not going to make you an exile in your adopted country. Go and serve the king. Okay, so we see David do this a couple times, all right? And there's some question about whether David is testing people's loyalty or whether David is being sincere, like really sincerely not wanting to make people suffer. I actually think David was sincere. It could be both, but I think David was sincere. I think David was actually willing to live in exile. I don't think David was really desiring to go to war with Absalom. I think he was willing to accept being in exile. I really do. And so he says, and Ittai the Gittite replies, "As surely as Yahweh lives." Okay, so this guy from Gath, he's swearing by Yahweh. He doesn't say as surely as Yahweh, your God, lives. He says as surely as Yahweh lives. So this guy clearly has become a believer in Yahweh. He's become a believer in the one true God. And he says, he swears by God and by David. He says, "Wherever my Lord the King is, whether dead or alive, there I will be as well." Which is really interesting because this is, it harkens back to what? It harkens back to the promise that Ruth made to Naomi. Remember, Ruth was a Moabitess. Ruth was a foreigner. And this foreigner made a promise to who? The Israelite who was leaving. Naomi is leaving. And she's leaving her home. She's asking Ruth to leave her family. She's asking Ruth, well, she's not asking. She's saying that if Ruth goes with her, she has to leave her family. She has to leave her gods. She has to leave her home country. She has to give up any opportunities of having comfort, any guarantee of having another husband. And what does Ruth say? The beautiful words of Ruth, the beautiful devotion of Ruth. "Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. Your people will be my people. Your gods will be my gods. Or your God will be my God. Where you live, I will live. And where you die, I also will be buried or will remain. And may God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you from me." Those beautiful words of loyalty that Ruth proclaims to Naomi when she has to go and live a life in exile because of her loyalty to God. And she says, what else does Ruth say? She says, don't compel me. Don't try to make me turn away from you. Where you go, I'll go. And those wonderful, beautiful words are mirrored here in a less poetic way by Ittai, but in a true way. David has pronounced God's love on Ittai the Gittite. He says, "Look, I am giving you my full blessing. You are free to go. You do not have to go with me. I have no, this is, if you leave, this is not a, I am not sullying your character. I am blessing you. I am giving you permission to leave and go live a life of comfort. You are loyal. You are a friend. You can leave. There's no black mark on your record. There is no sign of disloyalty on you. In fact, I want God's loyal love to follow you, even if you leave." And what does Ittai say? Says, "As surely as Yahweh lives and you live, wherever you are, whether you're dead or alive, I will be there." And what did David say? He said, "Come along then." So Ittai the Gittite went along, accompanied by all of his men and all the dependents or all the little ones who are with them. And so what we see is we see David. Again, how is Absalom winning followers? Think about this. This is an important comparison. How is Absalom winning followers? Absalom is winning followers by tricking them into going to a party and then blaring a trumpet and having people proclaim that Absalom is king. How does Absalom gain power? Through deceit, through lies, through flattery? How is David keeping his following? How is David getting men to follow him? By giving them total freedom to leave and giving them the blessing of God anyways. We see the difference between David and Absalom right here. David is a good man who did bad things, but here I think we see David at his best. David refusing to put other people's lives at risk. David simply refuses to put people's lives at risk that don't need to be put at risk. David is telling people they are free to go with God's blessing. They are free to go and leave him and have a life of safety and security. And we continue verse 23. All the land was weeping loudly. That is, everybody in the land, not necessarily that the ground was crying. You know, like, I mean, what does it look like when the ground cries? Is that like, is that what a geyser is? You know, and so the people were leaving. The king was crossing over Kidron, and all the people were leaving on the road that leads to the desert. And Zadok and all the Levites who were with him were carrying the Ark of the Covenant of God. When they positioned the Ark of God, Abiathar offered sacrifices until all the people had finished leaving the city. Then the king said, again, look at what David does. Then the king said to Zadok, take the Ark of God back to the city. If I find favor in Yahweh's sight, the Lord's sight, he will bring me back and enable me to see both it and his dwelling place again. However, if he should say, I do not take pleasure in you, then he will deal with me in whatever way he seems best. Or that's how the NIV puts it in this. He says, as is good in his eyes, which of course is the standard stock and trade biblical expression, as is good in his eyes. And we see this again. What is David doing? He's saying, I'm not going to put the Ark of God at risk. I'm not going to put the means through which the people seek atonement at risk. Jerusalem is the city where the temple is. Jerusalem is the city of the tabernacle. Well, the temple tabernacle was used kind of interchangeably in Samuel, but yeah, it is the city where the tabernacle is. It is the city where the priests offer offerings to God. It is not right to bring that along with me just so that it can be with me. Again, David is not trying to just get people over on his side because, well, he has the Ark of God. David refuses to play that game. I think it's because David had no intention of fighting Absalom. David was willing to slip into the background and let Absalom be king. And he's hoping that in time Absalom will seek peace with him. And the king said to Zadok, the priest, he said, are you a seer? Go back to the city in peace. Your son, Ahimeaz, and Abiathar's son Jonathan may go with you and Abiathar. Look, I will be waiting at the fords of the desert until word from you reaches me. So Zadok and Abiathar took the Ark of God back to Jerusalem, and they remained there. Okay, that little part about the two sons, that becomes important later. All right, that's a little hint. We got some foreshadowing of what happens, because that will be extremely significant later. David is making really wise choices. He's making very selfless choices. And what we see is his wise and selfless choices are the choices ultimately that lead to him becoming king again. Absalom is going to make very foolish and very selfish choices. David and Absalom are set against each other. They are both types of Christ. I know people say, oh, Absalom isn't a type of Christ. No, Absalom is a type of Christ. Why? Because he's the king's son who dies to bring peace to the kingdom. That's what Jesus did. Okay? Now, is Absalom an imperfect type of Christ? Sure. So's everybody. All types of Christ are imperfect. Absalom and David are both types of Christ. But they're types in different ways. And obviously, they're very different people. But Absalom is a fool. And he is selfish. He was very intelligent. He was very cunning. But animal cunning and folly can coexist. David is wise. And we see the difference between David and Absalom as these stories continue. So David was going up the Mount of Olives, and he was weeping as he went, and his head was covered, and his feet were bare, and all the people who were with him also had their heads covered and were weeping as they went. And now David had been told, Ahithophel has sided with the conspirators who are with Absalom. So David prayed, make the advice of Ahithophel foolish, O Yahweh. Ahithophel, by the way, we've already heard about Ahithophel. We're going to hear about him again. Ahithophel was an incredibly wise counselor. He was the top guy. He was the nation's brain trust. Okay, so we'll see what Ahithophel says. So when David reached the summit, he used to worship God. Where he used to worship God, Hushai the Archite met him with his clothes torn and dirt on his head. And David said to him, if you leave with me, you will be a burden to me, but you will be able to counter the advice of Ahithophel if you go back to the city and say to Absalom, I will be your servant, O king. Previously I was your father's servant, and now I will be your servant. Zadok and Abiathar, the priests will be with you. Everything you hear in the king's palace, you must tell Zadok and Abiathar, the priests. Furthermore, their two sons are there with them, Zadok's son Ahimeaz and Abiathar's son Jonathan. You must send them to me with any information you hear. So David's friend Hushai arrived in the city just as Absalom was entering Jerusalem. Okay, again, David is making wise choices. What is he doing? Hushai the Archai, another one of the incredibly wise leaders of Israel, another one of the members of the Brain Trust. He's not quite at Ahithophel's level, but he's up there. And he's older. Obviously, he's older. David says, look, if you come with me, you're going to be a burden on me. You can't move as quickly. You're just one more mouth to feed. But if you go back to the city, you can counter Ahithophel's advice. You can offer opposite advice to Ahithophel. And you can tell Absalom, you can win his confidence, and you can be a spy. And Hushai the Archite does this. David, think about the level of trust David has. Think about the level of trust David has with these people. Now, obviously, he doesn't have a whole lot of choices. But he's putting people, he's giving people tremendous amounts of trust that he's going to rely on them. He's going to rely on them to tell him the truth. He's going to rely on them to do their bidding, to do his bidding, to work for his best interests. David shows trust for people. Absalom doesn't. David makes wise choices. Absalom makes foolish ones. David makes selfless acts. Absalom makes selfish acts. David blesses even those who might not follow him. Absalom demands totalitarian obedience. It is very fascinating to look at the difference between David and Absalom. Okay? Anyways, we are going to continue to look at David and Absalom as we continue over the next couple days, really. So I hope this Bible study was helpful. I hope it was informative. And I hope you're looking forward to continuing this narrative about David and Absalom, because I'm really enjoying it. I think it's a lot of fun. It's one of the both saddest and most fascinating passages of the Bible. Anyways, thank you. God bless.